The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning with the doctrine of anger. See, I'm keeping mine overruled. All right, before every Bible class, as is our custom, we give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Part of that evidence of being filled with God the Holy Spirit as it pertains to our NPR and the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine is we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in this regard, this means that we give our undivided attention under the filling of God the Holy Spirit to the teaching at hand. We give it ample hearing and contemplation and concentration in regards to these things, putting in their proper perspective, absorbing these things, even if they go against our own human viewpoint or SCAs in this respect. And in this fashion, we are able to advance ourselves spiritually, to grow up, make the maturity adjustment, and to fulfill God's plan and run our course before God with honor, action with honor, and to otherwise be candidates for the prize in this respect. We must isolate the sin nature. We've got to put it in its cage. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics to do so. So now is the time, if you have not already, to apply that particular verse so that we can once again this morning understand truly, apart from the distortion of sin nature, the truth of Bible doctrine in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your presence through the teaching of your word and understanding of it in Satan's world today as the light before us, so that we do not find ourselves falling in regards to the lies and deceit that is around us, that we can see the truth clearly and accurately, and we can therefore otherwise apply your word, fulfill your plan for our life, in the form of light, in the midst of darkness, in our own Christian lives. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A good doctrine to start the new year off with, doctrine of anger. The evil is pervasive in our world. The more it raises its ugly head, of which it will. Every unclean bird settles in regards to this particular continent. Obviously, the SCA, its activity, it will be stirred up immensely in regards to people. And part of maintaining control and stability in our Christian life is keeping our emotions in check, and especially as it pertains to this particular doctrine, the doctrine of anger. We're dealing with the doctrine based on the anger that we saw in regards to Cain, which resulted in murdering his only sibling, his brother Abel. Roman numeral 1, under introduction. Anger is an emotional response. Our emotions are responders to circumstances, situations, etc., those things around us. Anger is evidence of emotions and a capacity of emotions in this respect. It is the antonym or opposite of joy, being joyful, happiness, laughter, or glee. So the converse in regards to the pleasant things of life is anger. B, it is a strong passion or emotion of displeasure. We are displeased in some form or fashion, and it's often accompanied by antagonism, either towards the individual expressing anger or towards someone of the individual expressing anger. And it's excited by a sense of injury or insult, whether it's real or perceived, in some form or fashion. C, It can be keen, hot, and rise very quickly, or be a long-term smoldering resentment accompanying a desire to retaliate or have revenge. Anger can arise at the snap of a finger. Otherwise, if it's not dealt with, it can continue to be nurtured by our sin nature, and it can, if you will, linger in forms otherwise of holding grudges, resentment, seeking to plot, and getting revenge in regards to the perceived injury or insult that may have accompanied the reason for the anger to exist. So D, now some synonyms and associated concepts include the following. One, the term indignation. Indignation is a deep, intense anger of what one considers as mean, cruel, shameful, ignoble, base, unjust, or unrighteous. Indignation comes, if you will, from essentially the depth of the soul in recognizing and responding to true evil, etc., that which is wrong around us. So indignation is a synonym for anger, generally referred to in a righteous sense. So two, another synonym is wrath or ire, older word for wrath. This is the feeling of anger from one bitterly proved or demonstrated and focused on the overt expression of anger, the punishment or retribution that is due. And expression of wrath, one exercises that wrath in the form of revenge or retribution or punishment, as may be the case in the situation. We see in the Bible often of God's wrath being expressed towards the unrighteous character of man. Three, another synonym is rage. We understand that through road rage, as it's like to be used in regards to people. Rage is a vehement, sudden expression of anger, often with an overt violent display, usually in the form of sign language when you're on the road. But otherwise, it can go overt and be physical in its expression. And it is a fairly fast aspect of getting under anger when this occurs. Four, another synonym is fury. That's the excess of rage, something beyond rage, and a condition that can place a person into madness or insanity. So, to get so angry, you desire to do something overt and harm towards another in a violent way, and it can even go beyond that, and hence you see examples of people going in and doing harm to many other than simply keeping their rage to the isolated persons involved otherwise as they express themselves in fury towards anything and everything around them. Five, resentment, to resent something or someone. That's a sustained, moody feeling, leading one to brood over perceived wrongs with a deep and lasting anger towards the object of hatred. Resentment can be the Achilles heels of not isolating the sin nature and applying forgiveness towards others who may do something wrong towards you. And left unchecked, left undealt with, your SCA can grow to resent individuals, and that resentment is usually expressed through either areas of disregard or in other mental attitude expressions of mental attitude murder, things of this nature in that regard. To resent another for whatever reason it may be, resentment obviously can come from jealousy, which often instigates anger. Six, irritation. Irritation colors anger often. That's the annoyance or frustration or exasperation as a part of anger. One gets angry because something's not going the way they want it to go. They get angry. They continue to pursue their project. God continues to jam them. And before you know it, frustration just totally takes over. And they're completely irritated in regards to everything. And next thing you know, they're slamming everything down. They're walking away and saying it's not worth it to be irritated. People can irritate others. To be annoyed by another can stimulate the anger trend. Seven, antagonism. Antagonism is the overt aggression expressed as a result of anger. To be antagonistic towards another in words or action. Eight, hostility. Obviously, nations express these types of moods nationally towards other nations. Hostility, which is the unfriendly, unreceptive, or unsympathetic demeanor towards that which one hates as a result of anger. Religions can stimulate hostility, as we know. False religions. And to be unsympathetic, lack of compassion in regards to another, and to become one's enemy because of that. Nine, hatred, obviously stems from anger. The loathing or detesting, typifying one's incessant anger towards another. Again, not dealing with the anger with forgiveness, blowing things off. You know, a lot of times we get in our anger, and what is the anger really accomplished for us? Nothing. Do you come to recognize that all it's doing is making your life miserable, and there's nothing you can do about the circumstances or the person or whatever? See. And again, letting it smolder, keeping the coal going in regards to the anger, eventually can lead to hatred, hating one another. And that is not the proper Christian response towards one another. We are to apply divine love rather than hatred in this respect. 10, as I mentioned, jealousy is often associated with anger. Jealousy of someone having something, trait, personality, means of this world, etc., that you do not, the niches, things of this nature. And again, jealousy, if not dealt with, can lead to bitterness which is a form of anger, in regards to individuals. If you have that trend, you must, just as with the anger trend, recognize these things and deal with them immediately when it raises its ugly head, and not nurture it and let it go unchecked and unbridled. Otherwise, it can definitely take you down the primrose path of mental attitude sins, if nothing else, that can rob you of your prize if you're not careful. And then 11, finally, last but not least, bitterness, to be bitter. This is probably the more repugnant aspect of anger, when people become bitter towards one another. Hence, you have feuds that go on, between families, between nations, between peoples. You know, they're like the old Hatfield-McCoy thing, anger stirred up. And it's not dealt with. Forgiveness is not applied. Bitterness ensues and is consistent attempts of trying to get revenge, exact revenge on the others. God makes it very clear, revenge is His. It belongs to Him. Obviously, there are legal avenues that people are expected to take in defense of themselves and things of this nature. But personal revenge, leave that to God. Pray about it. Apply divine good. And if you will, heap coals of God's wrath on their head if they're not willing to change their mind. Obviously, for any of us, we all have our shortcomings. We all have our SCA failings. And the object that we pursue, the result that we want, is to overcome these things and keep our Christian life intact and moving and advancing spiritually. And if people are doing that, then truly there is no reason to maintain any type of disposition towards the individual other than supportive completely for their own spiritual life. Bitterness. That's a residue of anger, point 11 here, perpetuating or nurturing a sharp or disagreeable posture, often desiring to cause pain, sorrow, etc., towards another. It's akin to holding a grudge, resentment, or malice against someone. A lot of times, you can just see bitterness being a part of someone's life just in their facial expressions towards others, in their attitude towards others, disregard of others. Obviously, people do and are wronged by other believers, and that occurs. But when bitterness sets in, then while one may have rebounded the wrong and moved on their life spiritually, one wrong finds themselves in the spiritual tailspin otherwise, because they can't maintain the proper disposition and attitude towards their fellow brother and sister in Christ. And it's very easy to let ourselves get into bitterness, to become bitter through our own maladjustments in life. Anything can be bitter to us if we don't deal with our sin nature, our niche, relationships, things of this nature. Become bitter over these things because they're not going the way that you think they should go, or numerous other reasons why one may adopt this type of attitude. And it is generally simply a reflection of anger either towards God or another person in this respect. So these are all synonyms, associated concepts that we must be on guard for and recognize them. And when we see them, we are to rebound them and deal with them with doctrine otherwise. So E, now the Bible clearly teaches that not all anger is sin. Not all anger is sinful or unrighteous. There is a righteous anger that is also taught in the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:26. Makes this very clear. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Well, how is that possible? Obviously, it makes it very clear that some anger is sin, or anger can be associated with sin. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It never pays. The end of the day, wrapped up under emotional anger. Truly, often, that just paves the way for another miserable, self-induced, miserable day the following day because you won't deal with your own emotions. So all sin is not, or all anger is not sin. That means there is righteous anger as well as unrighteous anger. So F, a lack of certain anger against injustice, that which is not just or unfair, oppression, and other evil indicates a lack of moral character and or standards. Living in the last days, with the advent of modern technology and all of the evil, lascivious and otherwise, that is thrown in our face can often bring us to apathy in regards to our own attitude towards these types of evil. Doctrine is designed to create what's called the good conscience, to fine-tune our conscience of that which is right and wrong under the realm of doctrine itself. And we must always seek to try to stay sharp in our thinking in regard to these things. Obviously, many of these things are unavoidable. I mean, unless you want to go off the grid. But you can always call the pizza place that you don't have to give them your credit card. Get back on the grid. Whatever commercial it is. These things are obviously unavoidable. And you can very easily, you know, become inured in regards to these things. And while you generally blow these things off, you must take captive every thought for Christ. And we should constantly recognize these things. A lack of doing so is a warning to us of our own, or at least a gauge for us, to evaluate our own moral character and integrity and standards in regards to that which goes on around us. And it's not only in the sexual, promiscuous, lascivious types of things that are we're constantly bombarded with, but all the human viewpoint, religiosity, lukewarmness of the Laodicean period, all these things. Being in the middle of these things can easily set us back, and you know, either you adopt the attitude, I don't care anymore, or you start to basically cater to it in the sense of that, well, that's all right. When it's not, doctrine is absolute truth. Just like God is absolute. We have an absolute standard to follow. And that standard is razor sharp. And it's designed for us to continually critique accurately everything that goes on around us. And to maintain and put in their proper compartment, if you will. in regards to that which they belong, whether it's evil or whether it is truth and doctrine, divine good, etc., or human good, or whatever. See. And even as a pastor, the exhortation is for myself living in today's world in this regards. Because it is really easy to get wrapped up in these things and just start blowing them off, and that's all right. And accept it as the norm, whereas it may be the norm of society, is not the norm in regards to our own standards in conduct in our Christian lives. See. To come out of those camps, to stay separate from these camps, to apply that doctrine of separation correctly and adequately across the board in regards to all the unrighteousness that is around us. So righteous indignation, or righteous anger, recognizes these things, and we should respond appropriately with doctrine. And a lack of response tells us that we have become dull in regards to whatever particular area it may be. So, this is what is known as righteous indignation. God has righteous indignation in regards to evil that exists. It should violate our conscience. See, at least it should do that. If it's not violating your conscience, then you've got a problem with your conscience. You've got a real doctrinal problem. See. And the reason why things don't violate your conscience is either because people do it so much that they basically rub down the nerve of doctrine in that regards, and they had no feeling, or else they're objecting or rejecting doctrine in those particular areas. Just like the big push in regards to homosexuality and how believers more and more are tending to embrace and accept this abnormal perversion as being something that's generally okay. Well, that comes from the fact that how many decades ago, when the society started saying, well, you don't have to really be married to live together and be seen as a husband and wife. Fornication's all right. You know, all these things were just preambles in regards to Satan and the liberal-minded viewpoints of advancing their own agendas in this regards. And that's part of the problem that you see the condemnation brought upon the Christian world by those outside Christianity, and that believers often, you know, will engage in and say lesser sexual sins are all right, and then turn around and condemn, you know, homosexuality. But obviously, they're both idiots on either side of the coin. Age, however, most anger of men is a product of the STA. Most anger that we will experience, generally speaking, for the attuned, astute, positive, advancing believer, obviously that will vary to a great degree. But most anger of men in general is the product of sin nature. That anger is an STA product is made clear in Galatians 5:20. It gives you a list of certain evidences of STA activity. The works of the flesh, as they are called, which the flesh, in the flesh is the sin nature, which is inherited in each individual. Now the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. It begins obviously with sexual sins, STI activity, impurity, sensuality. It's those things, if you rationalize, see, one aspect of even appearance you're engaging in SE activity. To dress appropriately, to act appropriately around others. And not be lascivious otherwise. That is evidence of refraining from this type of SE activity. But there isn't anything that you can turn around and look at anymore that doesn't have some form of sensuality attached to it. Idolatry. To worship in a false way. Whatever you make your idol in that regard. Sorcery. The channeling. The horoscopes, you know, all these things, enmities. Again, here we're getting into the category of things that are a result of anger often, strife, the hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You can put a ball in a ball of wax often and see these things express themselves. Envying, drunkenness. Obviously, I know none of my sheep ever do that. Okay, so you don't like my humor. Carousing. You do, you rebound. Carousing is your hell-raising approach to life. Out hitting the bars, looking to pick up the opposite sex. Hopefully, it's at least that. Say, carousing. That's why you have clubs, generally speaking, in societies. For people that don't have any appreciation for right man, right woman principle. And I'll go find them out in the world. See, and things like these. So obviously the list is short of being complete. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say you won't be in the kingdom of God, you will lose out on SG3 because you're running under your sin nature. You cannot perform and accomplish SG3 in your life out of fellowship. You're either in or you're out of fellowship, and you're either collecting divine good or producing divine good production and collecting SG3, or you're not. It's human good at the best. See, otherwise. Then the other verses, as we know, gives you evidence of being in fellowship and isolation of the sin nature. But anger is obviously an SGA expression. As a passion, as a drive in life, it can produce a blind motivating power, prompting speech or actions without thought of the consequences and can be quite unpredictable, to say the least. Get under anger. Probably any number of us can testify to the fact. Get under anger, and you say things that afterwards you wish, you know, you could take it back. You say things that really are not what you truly desire. Proverbs 27:4. Verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. The object lesson is keep your nose to the grindstone at the here and now. And to accomplish before God accurately your Christian life today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And you don't put your future and hope in tomorrow per se in regards to your accomplishments in life. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Today, you never know, today may be the day that God punches your ticket or mine. You never know. If you finished your course, then what's keeping you? He can take you out any time. If you're not going to finish your course, he can take you out any time. So, again, contrary to the Oriental philosophy that there is no tomorrow, there is a tomorrow. But we just don't boast in it. Now, that philosophy, live for today, for there is no tomorrow. It's not real. Yeah, it is. God decreed it. So it is real. He decreed we would have a history. He decreed our history would be 7,000 years in our present heavens and earth. Then he decreed an eternal state for man. So yes, there is a tomorrow. But we don't boast in that. We boast in our knowledge of knowing God, if we have a boast, and accomplishing His plan in our life, and tomorrow will then bring about what tomorrow will bring. God can reward us. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, verse 2. People always looking for compliments. See, you got to have compliments in order to make the application of doctrine. There's a proper place for these things. But to have the attitude that every little thing that you do, people don't recognize it and stand up and cheer you, I'm just not going to do it anymore. Now, that's not the proper attitude. You're supposed to apply doctrine before God, not before men. See? And not to be a braggart, as we see in regards to society in general. This thing's promoted, bragging, being self-inflated, is promoted almost in every genre of profession, sports, the military, of our life. To give yourself something to brag about. Well, between me and you and the gatepost, let Jesus do your bragging for you. And your SG3, you won't have to say a word. You will not have to say a word in regards to yourself when you stand in the Bema seat if you're a prize contender and a prize winner. Christ will do, and God will do the bragging for us. He'll pour the accolades on our head, and everybody will recognize it, rather than the small little circle of people that television may reach out to today or whatever. See, a stranger and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. If people want to recognize it, fine. They can recognize it. But you don't have to instigate it. Three, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. And fools do try to provoke. And provocation obviously often results in anger. And that's verse 4. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. It just pours out. It's like it's unstoppable when it's let go and left unbridled. But who can stand before jealousy? To provoke, make someone jealous, and they get angry, well, you deserve it. If you're out trying to do that. Things of that nature. So, anger as a passion can produce a blind motivating power, prompting speech or actions without thought, or the consequences, other consequences, and can be quite unpredictable. Sin anger is a response without concern of doctrinal considerations, and that which is construed as truly right wrong from right. And that is always the issue, or should be. What is right doctrinally versus what is wrong doctrinally. And sin anger disregards that to whatever degree. When things do occur around us that may be ammunition for anger and things of this nature, the cool head will generally always tell everybody, sit back, stand back, take some time, pray about it. And then we'll deal with it, see. If people don't get a hold of their emotions to try to deal with the situation, somebody that's completely emotional, it's like beating your head against a brick wall sometimes. No, you get in fellowship, deal with the sin nature aspect of anger, and then admit doctrine as the lead in regards to the resolution needed in regards to why the situation is as it is. Okay, differentiating between sanctified anger, righteous indignation, which is we call sanctified, set apart, in regards to righteousness. And SCA anger is dependent upon the assimilation of the norms and standards of Bible doctrine to be fine-tuned and recognizing when your anger is just versus unjust is completely and totally dependent upon usually at a high degree, especially on your own norms and standards of Bible doctrine and what you adhere to, what you embrace regards to doctrine versus those things that maybe you are questioning or objecting to, rejecting. All this makes a difference, see, in regards to you critiquing yourself and evaluating yourself to know when you need to rebound, or that it's really okay. It's just your doctrinal norms and standards expressing itself. James 1:19, in regards to being in Bible class, listening to the truth of doctrine being taught. This you know, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Again, anger is an emotion. It is leading the individual. One must control the emotions in order to make the proper applications in regards to Bible doctrine. And being in Bible class, each of us getting bombarded often between the eyes with doctrine, hopefully all the time, but against things that maybe we're not lined up with, can easily set people off. Probably any number of us, again, have seen that in regards to others, people that come to visit first time, that they're not familiar with sound teaching. Doctrine smacks them upside the head in regards to their little human viewpoint, sacred cows that they've been adhering to, and you can almost see it on their face. The contempt, the anger that arises. How dare you tell me that I'm wrong in my thinking, even though I'm just reading to you from the Bible. See. So we must obviously make sure our emotions are in control, especially as it comes to anger. When we listen to doctrine, we are expected to give it a complete and total hearing, to contemplate and consider these things. And first and foremost, you should be ready, front and center, with all attention given to the teaching to begin with. If that's not there, then you have depreciated really success in regards to the remaining exhortations in the verse to be in Bible class just because you have to be is a far cry from wanting to be here. L, unabated anger, letting the SCA go unbridled, if you will, in this area, is detrimental to spiritual advance in the plan of God. And that was verse 20 of James 1. It's detrimental not to ultimately get a handle in regards to it. It is often nothing more than a distraction, evidence of one's own weak-willed approach to assimilating Bible doctrine in their own lives, to maintain some form of anger, bitterness towards another, distracting one from embracing the doctrine across the board otherwise in their life, to give them their excuses to pursue their SCA, sacred cow in that area, their form of idolatry, a way to always keep a foot in the door to exit. I know these things that go on in people's minds. You don't have to be a genius to recognize the SCA and how it operates in regards to people. See. M, anger is one of the more unpleasant emotions, but certainly a fixture of mankind in history. All right, Roman numeral 2. Looking at some of the vocabulary associated with anger in the Hebrew and the Greek. A, in the Hebrew vocabulary, one, you have our noun off, A-P-H. This word literally means the nose or nostril and deals with the emotional part of anger that affects the respiration. The flared nostril of horses is a good example of an angry horse. You had the same type of deal in regards to men and people that get under anger. Generally, their blood pressure rises. That's just a common occurrence. If you have blood pressure problems, it may behoove you to check your anger grid. I don't know. That's why I never get my blood pressure checked. I don't need to know. I don't want to know, maybe. But it does affect the respiration. Things that we do often have a physiological effect upon us that is negative. And people will not recognize that. Stress, pressure, complicates your life so much you don't have time to turn around and breathe hardly. It's not healthy. Two, our noun anaph, A-N-A-P-H, means simply to be angry. Three, our verb katsaph, Q-A-T-S-A-P-H. To be displeased or angry, to give expression to anger, whatever form, wrath. Off that family of words, you have A, the noun ketseth, Q-E-T-S-E-P-H. It means indignation or wrath. And then B, you have the verb in the Aramaic, ketseth, soft. Q-E-T-S-A-P-H. It means fury or irrational anger. Four, the Hebrew word zalaphah, Z-A-L-A-P-H-A-H, used three times. It means raging heat or burning indignation. Pretty mad. 5, the verb za'am, Z-A-A-M, used 33 times. The basic idea here is experiencing or expressing intense anger or indignation, except that the expression takes a more specific form, especially denunciation, to express anger in a way to condemn or criticize, to censure another. Six, you have the noun kemah, C-H-E-M-A-H. It's from a root verb that means heat and signifies burning anger or fury. Anger is perceived in that way. Our term hothead obviously denotes someone who easily is angered. Seven, our verb karah, C-H-A-R-A-H, means to burn with anger. It emphasizes the kindling of anger, that which strikes the anger chord. Eight, abhar, A-B-H-A-R, to be arrogant, to become angry. It's only used in the hithpael and means to infuriate oneself. Hithpael is reflexive. To bring it upon yourself. Nine, you have our term ragaz, R-A-G-A-Z. It's used 48 times. It literally means to tremble or shake, hence shaking in anger. Get so mad that you lose control of your bodily movements, your muscle control. Out of this family, you have rogez, R-O-G-E-Z, used 7 times. It can refer to the inner emotional agitation of anger, letting your emotions again have its way with you in this capacity. Be it in the Aramaic, we have regaz, R-E-G-A-Z. Both noun and verb mean to provoke to wrath or rage. 10, you have the adjective katser, Q-A-T-S-E-R, used 5 times. It's from a root word meaning short, quick-tempered, or easily angered, a hair trigger, if you will, in regards to anger. B, then in the Greek vocabulary, we have the verb emmainomai, E-M-M-A-I-N-O-M-A-I. It's used 1 time, means to be enraged or furious with someone. 2, the verb thumao, T-H-U-M-O-O, used also 1 time. It means to be exceedingly angry, to be enraged. Three, thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, is from a root that means to pant or breathe violently. Often used in the Septuagint, or off, our term that means nose or nostril, denotes passion, angry heat, sudden anger that arises and may quickly subside. Four, you have the verb orgizo, O-R-G-I-Z-O, is used 8 times. It means to make angry, to irritate or provoke, often used for a settled or perpetuated anger, persistent anger. A, you have the noun out of that, orge, O-R-G-E, from a verb that denotes one's natural impulse or propensity. This word often indicates indignation that has risen more gradually and has then become more settled. Over time, the more you think about it, the angrier you get. And obviously, to be associated with righteous indignation often is the way that occurs. And you just settle. It settles in. So then you have our verb orgilos, O-R-G-I-L-O-S, or our noun, excuse me. It's used one time. It means irascible, like that word. It means testy. Inclined to anger. I think my teachers called me that in school a few times. You're irascible, Ken. As long as I pass, I don't care. Inclined to anger, quick-tempered, easily provoked. Five, you have the verb, compound verb here, parorgizo, parorgizo, P-A-R-O-R-G-I-Z-O, used two times to provoke to anger, to exasperate. Six, our noun, compound noun, parorgismos, P-A-R-O-R-G-I-S-M-O-S, used one time, irritation, anger, exasperation. Fathers are told not to exasperate their kids. Seven, verb prosocthizo, P-R-O-S-O-C-H-T-H-I-Z-O, used two times, means to be vexed, upset, or angry, to be displeased to the point of loathing or disgust. Eight, verb kolao, C-H-O-L-A-O, used one time, literally means to be full of bile, to be mad or angry, bitter. Is a good word for that. A nine, then our noun chole, C-H-O-L-E. It's used two times. Literally means bile or gall, bitter anger or wrath. I've gone past our time. Clock up there, a little off, so take your break.